Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently, O God, approach thy word one more time. Believing, Father, as your prophet said, one of these days the last sermon will be preached. And believing, Father, those days are coming very soon. Father, help every single one of us to be filled with your Spirit. Help us to be ready for that great hour when he that is filthy will be filthy still, and he that is righteous will be righteous still. That hour, Father, when there is no turning back. That hour, Father, when our decision tonight will make all the difference to where we are on that great day. Help us, O God, prepare for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can I say it's good to be home?
Amen.
Although it was 80 degrees down there. But even still, you're my friends. I love you all very much. I missed you a lot while I was gone. And we were in the company of wonderful people, wonderful Christians. Had wonderful meetings in Santa Cruz. It was actually 100 some degrees while we were there. Then we went up to La Paz, and let me just say this, that I preached a very strong message from Romans 8, Ephesians 1 on the adoption, getting ready. Malachi 4, the great burning. This is the hour for all of this. Every single person that was in the building, there was 8 ministers from 5 countries, and then all the people there. Every single one of them came to the altar at the end of service to rededicate, reconsecrate their lives. So I was sitting in my study today and I was just looking at that, and I see where Brother Branham said the same thing. He said he rededicated, he reconsecrated his life. He said, I asked my Father for a double portion of what he's already given me. Now, if you can imagine having a double portion of that ministry, I'd just like to have a double portion of the little thimble that I've got, just to see more of God in my life, more of him living and breathing and speaking and acting through this body of flesh. And I have my troubles, we all do, but he didn't. And so I'm thankful that he's allowed us to have his life. I'm thankful for the meetings we had. We went from there to Alta Alta. It's actually just outside, it's where the airport is, El Alta. It's where the, which means high altitude. It's just the Alta. And the meetings were at 13,000 feet above sea level. We're at about 894 here. So it was another 2 miles higher. And you think you have trouble going up steps when you're in your 60s. Wait till you go up to a place like that and you can't breathe on top of it. Each time I go, it gets harder. I couldn't sleep the 3 nights that we were there just because I felt like every breath that I took was maybe my last. I just couldn't. You had to actually suck the air to get it in. And so it was very difficult on the body. But we had wonderful meetings, wonderful fellowship. And from there, we went to Lima, Peru. And pray for the brothers and sisters in Lima. They're beautiful people, just lovely Christians. We were there 5 years ago at the behest of their pastor, Johnny Gaitan. And Brother Johnny, I met him in Colombia. Where's the big drug cartel in Colombia? Anyway, we had the meetings in Pereira, but we flew into Cali, Colombia. And I met Brother Johnny there, and he heard me preach on the spirit of adoption. So then I also had met Brother Hualpa from the southern part of Peru. And so the next year, Brother Hualpa asked me to come down in 2008 and teach the doctrine to his church. And he told me, he said, when you had been to Peru, and I'd been to Peru about six times before that, and he said, every time he came, all the ministers were saying, well, he's preaching two gods, leave ails to gods. He said, but, you know, my mother taught us never to believe what somebody says unless you hear it for yourself. So he said, when I heard you and preaching on the adoption, the relationship between father and son in Colombia, he said, I knew that that's what we need. So he asked me to come down and not only teach the doctrine, but teach church order and just the whole realm, because they realized that they just had been in the message 20, 30 years, but really didn't understand it. So we went in 2008 to his place. Brother Johnny had come to that. Then he asked me to come in 2009. I came down in 2009. His father is a pastor 2 hours away in the southern part of Lima. Then he has two brothers that work in the ministry. One is a pastor also in the mountains area, several hours out. And then he has a brother that works between the three churches and does mission work, etc. After we left in 2009, we left the books. You've all read them. They're the difference between the father and son, the parousia, you know, the presence, and showing the difference between Melchizedek, who is the prince, or who is the king of peace, and Jesus, who is the prince of peace. And they said it really answered all their questions. But they got branded now as being two gods people as well, even though they know that we've never preached two gods. They don't preach two gods. But that's just the vicious diatribe that is used out there by the devil to try to scare people away from the word that God has for us. A couple of brothers came down from the northern part of Peru near the Argentina border. And they testified in the minister meeting that they also had been in the message over 20 years and never understood it. And when they got the books from Brother Mario in 2010, Mario went there, brought the books. They said it completely changed their lives, their understanding of the message, everything. What I see is where the doctrine is going, the people are living a life getting ready. And I should qualify that, not where the doctrine has gone as a theology, but where the doctrine has gone as a relationship between father and son. There is a more sincere, genuine approach to the message. The people are living their lives knowing that they're getting ready for the going home. And I just wish that somehow we could speak a word and they'd all be here tonight so you get to meet them. Lovely people, really wonderful Christians, doing everything they can to share the light with others. And Brother Johnny's church has been a real lighthouse because there's many people. And when you get a chance to hear the testimonies that I did, it was his birthday the last night. So we had a little birthday party. And the people in church put it on. And there was probably maybe 30 people that got up and testified. Just what Brother Johnny's ministry had done for them. Many of them had been come from broken homes. Some had been from drug abuse. Others just walking the streets. Others, parental just problems in the families. And Johnny, if you met Brother Johnny, he's about 5'4". Just a short little guy. Got a lovely disposition. He's a very happy brother. Just to hear the wonderful testimonies of his just emptying of self, of giving, his wife the same way. The testimonies were concerning his wife as well as family, his kids. You know, the kids play instruments, and his son is a song leader. His name is Billy. He's, I think, 24 years old. Very handsome young man. His daughters, one of them plays the piano, I'm not sure what she plays several instruments, you know, the little those miniature things, whatever, ukuleles or whatever. They don't call them that, but whatever they are. I do have some film and stuff I'd like to show you, but I think what I'll do is I'll try to email it to you, just, you know, one at a time. That way we don't have to take a service away from the Word to do that. But I think you'd really enjoy it, the music, the people. It's just, like I said, wonderful people, just a real kindred spirit. But there's no place like home. And so this evening I would like to examine two particular scriptures which both speak specifically of the end time and the judgments that must fall on the unbelieving twin. I'm going to try to get through the whole thing tonight. If I can't, we'll take the other half tomorrow. I don't want to rush through this, but to begin, we're going to actually read in our Bibles. We're going to study the book of Hebrews, because we're taught by our prophet that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul, and was written for the Christian believer, and it was given as an example of what happened in the Old Testament will be repeated in the New Testament concerning the rejection of the purpose and plan of the Holy Spirit. Is this not loud enough? Oh, yes, okay. Well, I thought I'd get to the scriptures first on that, but where is the... oh, there it is. We've been having a little trouble with our projecting the services overseas. About halfway into the service, it seems like the whole church was turning amber, and at first it seemed like maybe it's a spiritual thing, but it wasn't. It was the camera. I wish it was. But the camera sees the white background, and it's constantly trying to do an adjust to the white. And so I've asked that they just hone in, and we'll try not to put that up. They can actually split screen if they want to read along with us. But now we know that Brother Brent preached the message, Hear Ye Him, 17 times, plus about 8 other sermons on adoption. And it's interesting that these sermons were very specific in explaining the condition that the church must be in for the rapture. The other morning I woke up, I was listening to Hear Ye Him again, because there's 17 of them, and I just love that sermon. And Brother Branham says something here that was so striking to me that I wanted to share it with you all tonight. He said, the old beaters of gold, you know how they used to know it was real good gold? They would take that gold and they would beat it, and they would beat it, and they would beat it, and turn it and beat it until they beat all of the dross out of it. Now, the dross is the impurities. All right. He says, you know how they know when they got the dross out? When they seen their own reflection in it. Then they knowed all the pyrite and stuff was out of it. All the rock and materials was out. And it was pure gold when the beater could see his reflection. And that's the way Christ is doing his church. He's beating it. And he's turning it. And he's beating it. And he's turning it, and he's beating it. And how dare a preacher to be sissy enough not to tell the Word of God and tell men and women when they're living wrong? Tell them it's wrong to wear these immoral clothes. It's wrong to smoke cigarettes. It's wrong to stay home from church. It's wrong to go gambling and racing and carrying on the way that the church is doing today and playing lotteries and things. God forbid when I have to do that. No, sir, beat that thing until Jesus beats it with the Holy Ghost until he sees his own reflection in it. Then you can see the works of Christ being performed in the church. Then she's ready for the rapture. It's no coincidence that God has laid these things on my heart the past 7 years to get us ready. Holiness, I preached holiness harder than I ever have. When I preach holiness, some people don't like it. They leave. That's their prerogative. They don't have to hear it. But I believe anybody with the Holy Spirit loves holiness. Sure, he says, pure gold, do you believe that? Let me just read that in yellow again. Then you can see the works of Christ being performed in the church. When? After he beats it and beats it and beats it, with the Holy Ghost until he can see his own reflection in it. There's your conforming to the image of the firstborn son. There's your manifested sons of God. There's your adoption. See? Then, he says, then you can see the works of Christ being performed in the church. Then she's ready for the rapture. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. Pure gold, do you believe that, all of you? As I mentioned, the thing that I have witnessed over the years is the more that I hit on sin, some people get offended and they leave. But this evening we're going to show you what happens to those who will not take the turning and the beating, the turning and the beating, the turning and the beating that the Holy Spirit brings us from time to time. We're going to examine by God's grace Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 11, because the prophet of God told us the righteous will come into the image of the Son of God and will do the works of Christ, and then the church will be ready for the rapture. So although we know the preaching of John 14:12 has been mocked by some, yet we see more and more evidence from God's prophet that it is necessary for the bride to come to this level of faith before she is ready for the rapture. Amen. It's a level of faith we're talking about, John 14:12 is. Jesus beats it with the Holy Ghost until he sees his own reflection in it. Then you can see the works of Christ being performed in the church, and then she's ready for the rapture. And that is what Brother Vail exactly taught in his series on adoption, number 2, preached in Macon, Georgia in 1972, where he said, now reading from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, just one verse at a time, the 15th verse at this time, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now in the first message on the subject, which was last night, we showed from the prophet's teaching that there would be a word-identified bride who would be able to manifest the very life of Christ at the end time. Quoting Brother Branham, there'll be a power come into the church, and now is coming in, that the Holy Spirit will so anoint the people, he says, not me, he says, plural, so that they'll, plural, speak the word, and it, the word, will create itself like that or identical to what was spoken. You see, when God said, let there be light, suddenly something didn't say, well, I think I'll have a little fun, let it be dark. No, light. See, therefore the word which will be in the bride will be a literal manifestation into creation of the same word by the Spirit that lives, that lies in the word. There will be literal creation. Now, that's what the prophet said. Do you agree with what he said? All right, fine, we believe it. Now notice the language of the prophet. He said, now, N-O-W, at this moment it is coming into the church. That means only one thing. The potential is already in the bride of this hour. And it, the potential, will produce the manifestation in her of creation by spoken word. God is going to refill the bride with his spirit. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. Then see what happens. Brother Branham said, we've got a ministry coming that just excites exactly like the life of Christ. Now that's what he told us, and that's what we believe. Then why don't those who believe Brother Vail believe this, what he is telling us here? Because after all, Brother Vail is telling you here that he is saying what the prophet himself taught. And why is it that among those who claim to have followed Brother Vail's ministry, why am I and Brother Hoffman and Brother Jonker in Belgium the only ones teaching this? And of course the brothers in Africa and different places, but I'm talking about Western ministers. Now notice that Brother Vail used a word here that most people do not know what he meant. He said there is coming a ministry in the bride that will excite exactly the life of Christ. Now most of us, we think of the word excite, we think of an emotion. You know, you get excited, you get happy, you get joyful. That's not exactly what this word means. Now, this word excite It means to not only cause an enthusiasm concerning the life of Christ, but to also cause an increase of activity surrounding this enthusiasm concerning the life of Christ. In other words, if you're excited about it, the activity toward it will be much greater than if you were not excited about it. Does that explain it? Then Brother Vail goes on to say, I was preaching one time in Chicago a couple of years ago, or three, when Dr. Hoyer, who in my estimation is the greatest authority in the Hebrew and Greek living today, because he can speak it with the exact emphasis, the exact facial expressions, and the exact demonstration by the hand. He is a very brilliant scholar. At the end of the service, he said, Brother Vail, I trust you will not think to me to be a fanatic, but I would like to say something, and he sounded so apologetic, I wonder what in the world he was going to say. He said, please, 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 do not take this bad. He said, and I said, well, what is it, Brother Hoyer? And he said, Brother Vail, from a study of the Word of God, I believe the bride will have the creative word within her before she goes in the rapture. Isn't that what Brother Branham just said? I said, Brother, that's exactly what a vindicated prophet said by thus saith the Lord. Okay, so when we have a statement, as I read this morning from God's vindicated prophet, saying that, or this evening, saying that we must come to this creative power in the bride before the rapture, and we have hundreds and hundreds of quotes where the vindicated prophet of God tells us that John 14:12 had to come into the church and manifest itself. And then here we see Brother Vail preaching the same and telling us that also Dr. Hoyer, the greatest student of the Greek and Hebrew and American in America, believed the same and could prove it by the scriptures. And then we find those who claim to believe Brother Vail as God's teacher and yet denying that he ever taught John 14:12 that it's to be in the bride. Let me just ask one question. Did they ever listen to what he told them? Or were they just mesmerized by the man and his ability to teach? Now, I'm not attacking people. Please don't think that I'm targeting anybody. What I'm trying to say is, are we really listening to what's being said? Or are we mesmerized, like so many were mesmerized by Brother Branham because of his beautiful nature, his Christ-likeness, and are we so focused on the man that we don't hear the words that the man is telling us? Were we so focused on Brother Vail's ability to hammer the word down that we fail to hear what he was telling us? Brother Vail continues, here is a brilliant theologian who knows exactly the hour of the day. If you heard him and you could meet him and talk with him, you would know that this is a giant intellect anointed by the Holy Ghost who has studied the Word of God until that's all that he knows and all he's lived. In other words, his life was commensurate with his study. You mention a scripture and he will quote you the Hebrew or the Greek, and then he'll raise his eyebrows, his face will change, and an expression will come upon him, and there he will literally begin to preach in that language and tell you everything that it means. And he said, Brother Vail, I know that it is coming. So we see, according to the Word of God, given to us by a vindicated prophet, that the creative word will be in the very bride at the end time. I'm still reading from Brother Vail. Now, this great capstone ministry of the bride is called the manifestation of the sons of God, or the adoption or placing of the sons. Exactly the scriptures, exactly what we've been pointing to for 7 years now. And to me, and I emphasize to me, it is also the manifestation of what Brother Branham called the third pull in the bride. Now, what is interesting to me is some will deny John 14:12, and they'll talk about the third pole. It shows they don't know what they're talking about. Because Brother Vail right here says, the manifestation of the sons of God, the adoption, the coming to the image of the firstborn son, all these things, that's nothing other than what Brother Branham later termed third pole. In the beginning years, Brother Branham took it right from the scripture, used scriptural words, until the angel gave him a vision showing the three poles. Then he began to talk in terms of the vision more than he did in terms of the scriptural identification. Okay? Up until 1963, still reading from Brother Vail, Brother Branham talked much of this manifestation, but after 62 and 3, he spoke of the pole of the various poles. And he said there would be a third pole in the bride which would come into manifestation. Now, we have no details concerning it, but remember, it will be the creative word within that bride. Now, let us just think of the potential or the prime cause of this great manifestation. It is already in the bride, but it is evidently subdued. Now, it's in there, but subdued. See? What does that mean? It already is in you. Why? You've got the Holy Ghost. And Brother Brand said, you got enough Holy Ghost in you to create worlds. If God, who is the Holy Ghost, if his life is living in you, then as sons of God, fashioned in the image of the Son of God, all power is given unto thee. You know what Brother Branham in one place said? He said, a man with the Holy Ghost is omnipotent. And he said, when two omnipotents come together, the man with the Holy Ghost and God himself. Then Brother Bell says, but letting that power lie dormant, see, does not annul that the power is there. So it's like, here is a man of God. As Brother Bell said, most of these preachers are Sherman tanks trying to act like a butterfly. Most of them are butterflies trying to act like a Sherman tank. He said, Brother Branham was a Sherman tank, but he lived like a butterfly. Remember when the big man, 6'4", he came up on the stage in Portland, Oregon, threw the police around like they were toy dolls, came up and stood in front of Brother Branham, and the man was filled with Satan. And he said, I am going to crush you. And Brother Branham, he said, I looked at him. He said, all I could think of is this man probably has a wife and children. He doesn't want to be this way. But he's possessed by a devil, causing him to act this way. And so Brother Branham, in a very lovely way, said, I adjure thee. He said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of this man. The next thing, the man was laying at the feet of William Branham, weeping like a baby. When love projects, remember the killer bull went back and sat down? The hornets that had been disturbed by his mowing went back into their nest. When love projects, when God, his life, his love, projects from you, any of you, if you have his Holy Spirit. You're talking about omnipotence in a man, in a vessel. He said, the prime cause of this great manifestation, it is already in the bride, but it's evidently subdued. Now, it's in there, but it's subdued. See? And then he says, but letting that power lie dormant, see, does not annul that the power is there. So it is that the lack of manifestation does not annul the power. The power is there, but the manifestation is not there because it is not yet time for it. Now, this is what you must understand. See, the bride is not without the prime cause or the cause to bring about the effect. It is just that God is not ready to produce the effect. See now, it is not time to show it forth. And yet, I have seen in my own little ministry, different times, not every time I call on the name of the Lord, but different times I've seen God do tremendous things, stopping nature and everything else. It doesn't make me anything but a vessel, a son or daughter of God with the Holy Ghost. And when I saw the example of William Branham, in my mind I saw the example of his son, God's son Jesus, I just stepped into that pattern and did the same thing they did. And God, being obligated to His Word, not obligated to me, not obligated to my ministry, obligated to His Word. And when God stepped in, performed, it's God doing it. Now, see, the bride is not without the prime cause or the cause to bring about the effect. It is just that God is not ready to produce the effect. See, now, it is not time to show it forth yet. Again, he says, notice our text in the 15th verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have already received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Our Father. We already have the spirit of adoption, the first age, the second age, the third age, the fourth age, the fifth age, sixth age. Every member in the body of Christ has already, whether they've gone to the dust or not, they have already received the potential, but not the manifestation. The manifestation has been reserved, with exceptions, like Columba, Martin, a few things like that. But the manifestation has been reserved for the seventh church age bride. So the beatings from the Holy Spirit must continue until the bride reflects Christ so much that the very things He did, the very life He lived, the very words He spoke, the very works that He did will be done in the church, and then she, the bride, is ready for the rapture, because Brother Branham said he beats it with the Holy Ghost until he sees his own reflection in it. Then you can see the works of Christ being performed in the church. Then she's ready for the rapture. From what shall I do with Jesus, Brother Branham said, let me say something too. This uniting time, you see, churches uniting, nations uniting. It's a uniting time of God and His bride too. And I say this with reverence and respect. I believe that the bride of Christ is called. Now, you know what that word called means? We may get into that tomorrow. It means invitation. She's been invited. And listen, the scripture says many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Few are eklektos, you know, or electos. You know what that means? Elect. Many are on the invitation list, but few are in the election. It's a uniting time of God and His bride, and I say this with reverence and respect. I believe that the bride of Christ is called. I believe she's sealed in the kingdom of God. I believe the mechanics is there. They're waiting for the dynamics that'll take her off the earth into glory in the rapture. I believe it with all my heart. Now, if he believed it with all his heart, why are we considered fanatics for believing the same thing with all our heart? Yes, sir, we don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. He is the dynamics. We just become members of the machine of his body, forming ourselves into his image, and see him uniting himself with us in his works, with his love gifts, as he hands them to us just before the wedding supper. Just before the wedding supper, and we're waiting, and we're watching for that. From God hiding in simplicity, he says, Lord Jesus, in the way of humility, in the way of humbleness, I offer you this congregation that's on their feet. I offer them to you because they have stood in response to the call. They're seeking deeper things. They're seeking more life after hearing that the blood of Jesus so thoroughly cleanses that there's no more nothing, that the complete Word of God rests within them, that the very command of their own voice is creative power, because in them is the Holy Ghost. And this Holy Ghost is a creator. He makes things come to pass because he speaks the Word, and the Word spoken becomes God in action. And Lord, I pray that you'll send the Holy Ghost upon every one of them just now and deliver unto them, Lord, in the power of the resurrection of Christ, the things that they are desiring in their heart, a better life, the baptism of the Spirit, Lord. Lord, may it be so that this audience will be illuminated, the hearts of the people will see the vision and be filled with the power of God. I commend them to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. What is your greatest desire? Mine, to spend eternity with my family. Don't care how I get there, like Jacob. Whatever I got to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it. I want to spend eternity with my wife and my daughters, my son-in-law, and son-in-laws to come, if there be any, and my grandchildren, and all of you. That's the desire. That's what I live for. And he said, the hearts of the people will see the vision and be filled with the power of God. Speak it. Claim it. We have a token. It's not just to talk about. Brother Brown said the token must be applied. From Patmos vision, listen, if you've got a loved one that the devil has blinded their eyes, you have more authority over that demon. Speak it in the name of the Lord Jesus. A man that's fully surrendered to God is omnipotent. Did not he say in Mark 11:22, whatsoever things you say and don't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. You can have what you said. And we always want to put it off to this mountain over here, or like is it a big mountain here? What about the mountain of unbelief in a spouse or in a child? And Brother Brown said, when you speak it and believe it, it begins immediately. I said, it might be one little sand pebble at a time, but it's in process. It's moving. It's moving. Speak it. Claim it. Don't let the devil beat you down and say, well, if they're elect, maybe. What does Scripture say? Thy and all thy house. Amen. In Isaiah, and all thine offspring with them. Believe it, keep believing it. Amen. You, because they stood in response to the call, they're seeking deeper things, they're seeking more life after hearing that the blood of Jesus Christ so thoroughly cleanses that there's no more nothing, that the complete word of God rests within them, that the very command of their own voice is creative power because in them is the Holy Ghost. From Patmos vision, a man that's fully surrendered to God is omnipotent. Did not he say in Mark 11:22, whatsoever things you say and don't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. You can have what you said. What happens when two omnipotents meet? When God and man comes together through omnipotence, something's got to shake. Some, well, whatsoever you'd say, with that creative power of omnipotence of God, knowing that he's promised it. And he said it in his word, it creates a power that goes out yonder and brings things to pass. Things that is not. It makes them as though they are, because two omnipotents have met. There he stands. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Last year when we were down in Argentina, and it was 110 degrees in that room, and the people had shed their clothes till they just had like these colored t-shirts on, the women. The men just had short sleeve shirts and the tie opened up because it was so hot. And something in my heart said, God, these are your children. They come to hear your word. They come to worship you. Now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, you said, whatsoever we ask, and we have not because we ask not, so I'm asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you change the weather by 30 degrees so that the people could feel the coolness. Because your Bible says that they walked in the coolness of the evening with you. And whatever it took, I don't know how many megatons of energy it took to create those storm clouds to come in. But it had been hot and sweltering all day long. And within a couple hours, because by the time I finished the sermon, the winds came and the whole place cooled down and people had to put on jackets. They were so cooled down. It felt good to me. But I'd worked up a sweat myself with it, wearing my coat and preaching through that heat. It felt good to get cold again. Now, if God can create atomically or anatomically, I don't know what the right definition would be, but the amount of megatons of energy to move those clouds and to move 30 degrees completely out of a whole state down in Argentina. Can't God move a stubborn old man or stubborn woman or stubborn child? If God has to use a donkey to speak to your husband or your wife or your children, like he did to Balaam, God is God. He can do anything he wants to do. And he's waiting on you to claim it and to speak it and to step into it and go forward like Moses had to. Whatsoever you'd say to that creative power of omnipotence of God, knowing that he promised it and he said it in his word, it creates a power that goes out yonder and brings things to pass. From the fourth seal, he said, and that's the way the blood of Jesus does. Does that set him? Then that sets a man across the chasm again as a son of God. And then he becomes why even he the creative power of God is in him. And at least whenever God can command it to be done, it will be done. From the message love, and then you've seen people that you just love to be around. What is it? It's that creative power that's upon the people that create an atmosphere around where they're at. If they're full of love, not make-believe, but real love, you can feel it. You know that they're Christians. I was talking to Brother Collins this evening. And he told me something that happened recently at the tabernacle. He said a man came to him, big man, about 6'4", big guy. Hey, Brother Collins, can I talk to you? He said, yeah. I said, what would you like to talk about? He said, well, my wife won't go to church with me. And he said, I kept asking her and she wouldn't do it, so I beat her up. Now she wants to divorce me. Brother Collins said, well, if I was her, I'd divorce you too. The guy looked at him, what? Hey, brother, he said, you don't do that to her. To your wife? He said, well, how can I do it? How can I get her to come to church? He said, why don't you try living like Jesus Christ so much that she wants what you got? He said, 2 weeks later, we baptized his wife. You got to die, brother, sister. We all got to die to ourselves. All the fussing. You know, there's not going to be any fussing over there. So if you got a whole backpack full of fussing, you better just let it go. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, might find a little bit. If there be any praise, might have to look pretty hard, but think on these things. From the message, look, he said, when a man confesses his sins and gets right with God, and God drops the sins of this confession into the blood of his own blood and forgives that sin and replaces in that man the original spirit that should have been there, his own spirit, making him a son of God, how much more ought the creative power of God to be in the church? See, it breaks down every wall of sin. It'll break it down. Excuse me. From the unchangeable God, Brother Brown said, then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Christ. And now the Word of God written in the Bible is his Word to us. And every promise has the same power of creation behind it that God's Word did at the beginning, if we believe it to be the Word of God. So when we come across things as simple as John 14:12, I believe it. And you know what? I believe it so much that God has the power in that Word to actually bring it to pass. Because it's a promise in his Word. He didn't say, and William Branham, if he believes, which he will believe because he's my ordained prophet, the works that I do, will William Branham do also. He didn't say that. Now, William Branham read the word he, And he took it for himself. He stepped into it, and it became active in his life. It became manifested in his life. But you know what? Others have done the same thing. Brother Bosworth didn't even have the full revelation of Christ as we have it today through the understanding and the opening of the seals and those things. If Brother Bosworth had greater works in his ministry, 225,000 testimonies from people that were healed. People that didn't have eardrums. Eardrums grew. You know, we think it's a great miracle that God could give a little child eyeballs on two different occasions in Brother Branham's ministry, one in Germany, one out here and out in the West Coast. But many times, children with no eardrums were given eardrums. When Brother Bosworth in Chicago prayed for a whole school of deaf children, they had to close the school down because there was no more deaf children. Every single one of them walked out of that church service hearing like an ordinary person would hear. Now, if God can do that for a man named Brother Bosworth and for a man named William Branham, just brothers in the vast family of brothers, won't God do the same for another brother in the family? Huh? You know, when your child turns a certain age and you say, well, at a certain age you can drive the family car, and you let the first one do it, you know, if the second one comes along and you don't let him do it, you're a hypocrite. You're not a real parent. You're a respecter of persons. Unless that person is not fit, that's a different story. But if they fulfill all the requirements and you have a different set of requirements for them as the firstborn, there's something wrong. Our God, He's consistent. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And every promise has the same power of creation behind it that God's Word did at the beginning, if we believe it to be the Word of God. It depends on where the seed falls. If it falls into the ground, a ground that can create a moisture or a nourishment around the promise of God will bring forth every promise the Bible made. It's just why the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. If you just look at it and take care of the Word just right, because the infinite God spoke it, it's God's Word. And from crisis of mystery, Brother Brown said, nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. See what I mean? He has begun to give life unto his body. Well, who's his body? We are. By one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. He has begun to give life unto his body. Why? The one that he has redeemed, the mediatorial work is done. He's bringing his life to body in the vindication of the rapture. Doesn't that quote fit exactly what Brother Branham said before? He has so molded you until you're conformed. He so beat you and turned you and beat you and turned you until now he can see his image in you. And now he begins, once he sees his image in you, he begins to let the works of Christ reflect in you. And what did he say? Then comes the rapture. And here he says, he's bringing his life to body in the vindication for the rapture. What is the vindication? It's the proof that there's going to be a rapture because you're it. You're manifesting exactly what he said. From faithful Abraham, said, now the church that professes to be a Christian church will have to have the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ. For at the resurrection of the church, Christ and his bride will come together and dovetail. The writings and promises of God will be made fulfilled there. So it cannot come together unless the same spirit was in Christ is in you and me. And then if that same spirit is in there, it'll do the same works and live the same kind of a separated life and do the works that he did. The Bible says so. All the way to Genesis confirms it. Genesis is the seed chapter. Genesis means beginning. There it is confirming. Would that not make us all happy? Would not that make a sinner? It ought to be striking. It ought to make the church member come to Christ and stay until he's filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd like to see you young people sometime, or to hear that it happened. Either come to this altar, or if you got an altar, prayer altar at home, and just stay there until you know that you've heard from God. until you are so sure that He spoke to you and filled you with His Spirit. Otherwise, you're just coming to church, you're putting in your time, and it's not going to do you any good. Because when the rapture comes, He's only taking those filled with the Holy Ghost, and you'll be here for the tribulation period. I don't say those things to scare you. I'm telling you those things to let you know the reality that you need to get to your knees and pray through until you actually hear from God. Now, the church that professes to be a Christian church will have to have the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ. For at the resurrection of the church, Christ and His bride will come together in dovetail. The writings and the promises of God will be made fulfilled there. So it cannot come together unless the same spirit was in Christ is in you and me. And then if that same spirit is in there, it'll do the same works and live the same kind of a separated life and do the works that He did. The Bible says so all the way from Genesis to confirms it. Genesis is a seed chapter. Genesis means beginning. Here it is confirming. Would that not make us all happy? Would that not make the sinner? It ought to be striking. It ought to make a church member come to Christ and stay until he's filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the only promise of a rapture, the only way that the church and Christ can come together, the very Spirit. Now, from a certain psalm, Brother Brown said, and then what does that make you do? Want to work now to get everyone in position that you can for the rapture. That's why I still am going overseas. That's why I'm still seeing effects upon the churches that we go to. Because the people need this, what we have, to get them ready. Want to work now to get everyone in that position that you can for the rapture. I have reconsecrated myself, and I promise God that I try to do a double portion. I've done everything that I know how to do. And I just wished I was a young fellow again, 18, 20 years old, and know what I know, how maybe I could stand up a little stronger or visit a few more or something like that for the kingdom of God's sake. You young people this morning, that's young, got a lot of youth in you yet and not family ties and things. May God let you see the vision to see what hour we're living in. From Abraham and his seed, he said, well, the church has come through justification and sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, gifts manifested to it. And now what? The Spirit of God moving in the church, doing the same works that Jesus did before he left as a promise. And what's the next thing? The change. The next thing happened to Abraham was a changed body. He had to have it, or he'd never have gotten a son. And the next thing happens to the church is the rapture. We'll have to be changed and caught up in the air to meet Him. We can't meet Him on earth. We've got to go in the air to meet Him. It's coming. It's the coming Son, the promised Son. Amen. We've looked for Him now for hundreds of years. He will come someday, but the next thing for the church is to be changed. We've had a very sign, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing of the Son, manifestation of the Spirit. Now what? The changing of the body for the rapture. And how does that happen? Paul says in Romans 12, it's not in my notes, you can look it up in your Bibles, Romans 12 and 1. We receive our transformation by the renewing of what? Of the mind. Get your mind in sync with God's mind. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you, and the body will follow. The things of the flesh will follow. From Jehovah Jireh, when that Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, it produced a church. And brother, I don't care what denomination you got tacked to you, except the spirit that was tore out of Christ is put into the man, he will be left in the day of the rapture. He tore him apart and sent the Holy Ghost down, and which lives in us, the Spirit of Christ, working in us, doing the same works that Christ did, living the same life, doing the same things, and the outside world stands and makes fun of it. Others say there's nothing to it. Some try to mock it. Others receive it. Brother, that's the only way that God ever makes you a seed of Abraham, is when the Spirit of Christ comes into you, Then you become the seed of Abraham. That's right. And the Gentile is included in the covenant. And from junction of time, Brother Branham said, now Noah, working away, not only was he performing a miracle, he was looking also for a miracle. I got a secret for you. Until you're looking for the miracle, you're not going to see the miracle. Be looking. And the church today, as it's laboring away under the task of preaching the gospel with signs and wonders of following, they are preparing for a miracle. The rapture of the church and the going home. Preparing people. Getting them light. Unburdened from the things of the world and getting their souls set in the presence of God, that when Jesus does appear the second time in glory, those who are ready will rapture and be caught up together to meet him in the air and be with him. As it was in Noah's time, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. All those things that you see going on, open up. God grant the day that God opens your understanding that you can see these signposts. Or that these are signposts. And supernatural miracles hanging right before us today of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're at the junction. Well, what about all the people who have been taught that these things they've been taught these things not only by God's vindicated prophet, but they've been taught by a teacher sent from God. And yet they still don't believe. And they don't believe just because it didn't come from them first. Then there can be nothing left but Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. I think at this time we're going to close tonight. And we'll go into Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 tomorrow. Because tonight we showed you the positive side of things. Tomorrow we're going to show you the judgment. Because always there's mercy and then there's judgment. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so beautiful. When we see that the greatest gift of all is to impart life, and we see that you came down to do exactly that in this hour, and you impart life through your shout. In fact, your scripture says the word of God is God-breathed. Lord, we're thankful for your breath. We're thankful for the imparting of life. And help each of us, Father. Help us all, O God. Have a testimony within the next week or two that you used us to impart life to someone else. May it be such a joy in our heart, such a thrill to know that we're walking in harmony with you and your Holy Spirit, that others will ask of us what hope that lays within us. And may we just let go and let your Holy Spirit use our lips, our tongue, to minister your word of grace unto all those that would hear. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This time we'll open our Bibles to John chapter 13. I need to grab... Isn't he wonderful? Amen. John chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Let me just close this down if you don't mind.